We only have one life to live as Christian conservative activists. And yet there are many worthy causes and many threatening evils demanding our attentions and energies. How do we know which are the most important expenditures of our limited time, energy, and money? How do we know which fights or causes God is leading us into? If we do not have answers to these questions that are intelligent and spiritual, we will be condemned to end our days having not changed history appreciably, not having significantly held back evil, perhaps not even having done as much good as we thought. In fact, by acting ineffectively, we may have made it more possible for evil to advance unopposed. In this Bible study, we will consider guidelines from Scripture, logic, and experience, which I hope will help you see clearly God's will for your unique contribution in the battle for faith and freedom. These guidelines are not limited to helping you decide which national or international evil to combat. They apply just as much about whether to enter into controversy or reproof in your church, community, or even with a family member or friend whom you feel must be confronted for sin or even error. The world then is full of evil and injustice and errors of every kind. The Bible commands us as Christians to rebuke that evil. How do we know which error to oppose and attempt to straighten it out? St. Paul says, "I do not fan the air," or some translations say, "I do not thrash the air." In other words, thrash wildly in my activism. Instead, Paul says he brings his body and his emotions and his thought processes into subjection. Here are these vital criteria to be met before taking action. Number one, we must make diligent inquiry into whether the issue we are concerned about is substantially wrong and dangerous and in need of opposition or reproof. Deuteronomy 19:18 lays out the biblical standard that those who are in judgment must make diligent inquiry before they judge or before they go to war or before they take up a case or a complaint. Now, in making diligent inquiry about any kind of controversy, our first instinct should be to ask, is there substance to this? Is there a substantial wrong? Is there a substantial threat? We cannot be precipitated into action through hearsay, emotion, or nuances. I could see in her eyes that she was this or that. Or I could sense. These are words. I felt. Subjective words, opinions, thoughts, nuances. We do not base any kind of substantive action or offensive upon nuances. We ask, what is the substance? What really happened? And we don't predicate our actions upon any kind of fear or paranoia. There are some people who fear that something is going to happen or something is about to happen, and they are launched into a rebuke or some kind of a denunciation. Substance has to be established. Now, as part of finding this substance, we need to get to the essence of this problem or threat. That means we must understand thoroughly whatever the cause is that we are taking up arms against. If it's abortion, if it's pornography, if it's Hollywood, if it's Zionism, We need to understand, thoroughly understand that, so that we are not proliferating misconceptions, making charges that are unfounded. So we can't be satisfied as we go out into battle against evil with surface and simplistic, even accepted, politically correct explanations of this concept or issue. We must go deeper. We must understand the deeper motivations, meanings, and intentions behind the evil we are going out to oppose. Going deeper, however, does not mean necessarily going deeper online, just listening to as many opinions in the media, on the internet, even in books at the library on this particular subject. Going deeper for the true Christian thinker and activists means going deeper into what the Bible says about this, or what even nature at large says about this, or what human nature, the history of human nature as we understand it and as history records it, has to say about this particular evil. The greatest discoveries and accomplishments in science, the arts, government, philosophy, etc., were made possible by people driven to go to the essence of a problem in their understanding, or a question, or a research, or an artistic endeavor. The real thinker, the real people who change society and civilization and make the most lasting contributions are not content with surface explanations or what has been done or what people commonly think. They want to go deeper to the essence of that project they are undertaking. And people who do not have any great desire to go deeper have no willingness to get to the essence and thoroughly understand what they are taking on. They don't change history. In fact, they're all forgotten. They have, in fact, if we have nations or if we have churches or we have families of people who are without such curiosity, we find that others have replaced them in society. More inquisitive, more hard-working, aggressive, ambitious peoples have eclipsed them. Thus, the great men and women of history, by their truthful and uncompromising search for the essence of their art or science, become the guiding lights of civilization. So effective activism begins with the question, what is the essence of the problem I oppose? What is the source? What is the taproot of this problem? You see, every evil and threatening problem, like an evil tree, originates in a root source. If you cut off the source, you go to the taproot and cut it in half, you automatically kill the entire problem, the entire tree of evil. That's a marvelously simple idea. That if we have great evils in society, and we have many of them, and we can trace, get away from all the hype and the political propaganda, the obfuscation of reality, if we can find exactly where that evil is coming from and find a way to turn off the faucet, turn off the tap at the source, we can kill the entire evil. Yet, because that source of evil is so vital to the forces of evil, it is sometimes very dangerous to attempt to kill the root. It is very it is a very highly protected area. It's buried under the protections of much rubble. In other words, threats, disinformation, potential harassment. Most would-be reformers are intimidated by such defenses. And here, of course, we're talking about Zionism, we're talking about Jewish control of the media, we're talking about the whole issue of anti-Semitism and God's chosen people and so on. We're talking very specifically now about inferring, I should say, that there's a great evil proliferating in the world which has a taproot within Talmudic, Pharisaic Judaism. And most would-be reformers on the religious right, I've encountered so many of them over the years, they're full of zeal. Oh, we're going to change things. We're going to hold back the New World Order. But they are intimidated by this barrage of defenses. As a result, they end up for a career, for a lifetime, content to hack the branches surrounding the tree of evil. As a result, they die. They spend their whole lives as Christian conservative activists. They die having failed to effect a solution or even lasting change. The root of the problem remains. It was never attacked. It was never really sought out because of fear. It remains generating new limbs and branches. It does so with incredible fertility. The real social reformer, however, as I've said, the one who changes history, burrows through the rubble, and he is in a search and destroy mission, a search for the root. He does his best, very best, to find out, to find and to cut the taproot. If he succeeds, the tree of evil dies. Even the tree of Jewish world supremacism would die. If he is only partially successful, however, some of the tree dies, or at least stops growing as fast. And this is the story of what we have been doing with truthtellers.org for the last 40 years now, is going out, especially against the hate crimes laws and speaking out against Talmudic Judaism and Zionism in Palestine and so on. We haven't killed, we've identified the root, but we haven't been able to saw through it, kill it, stop its vital role of supplying the nourishment and energy for the tree of the world revolutionary movement. But we have slowed it down, there is no doubt about it. You know, David Ben-Gurion, the Prime Minister of Israel, prophesied clear back in 1967 that in a decade or two, Jerusalem would be in dominion over the nations, over the federated continents of the world. And here it is. What is it? That's going on 50 years ago. And unforeseen events have happened to slow down this juggernaut of evil. Gaza and the flotilla debacle and massive criticism, even many, many Jews. Huge numbers of Jewish academics now are opposing Israel. Writers, Jewish writers like Norm Finkelstein and others. We've slowed it down. It's been miraculous. And in front of our eyes, we've seen the Soviet Union fall. We've seen evil held back. The hate laws were held back for full 10 years. Largely, not taking credit for the Soviet Union, but we at National Prayer Network have had a pivotal role in publicizing the abuses of hate crimes legislation worldwide, and I believe it has affected the European hate crimes laws as well as Canada and the United States. Now, if the evil tree that I am referring to is legislation, is the Hollywood movie industry, the big three networks and so on, or if it is merely massive lies and propaganda then if the reformer is diligent enough to speak the whole truth, his reward, as I have said, translates into changing history to some degree. And of course, that's exactly what I've just been saying, and specifically what we at the National Prayer Network led, along with thousands of others, in as we took aggressive, preemptive leadership in opposition to the Good Christian Bitches series on ABC. We went directly to the root. We didn't fool around chopping at branches, sending petitions to ABC, calling ABC. We did threaten for a week or so all of their theme parks and so on, but it became very clear that in order to go to the root of this problem and attempt to destroy the root, we had to do basically two things very quickly, and that was, number one, go after the sponsors, threatening the many sponsors with boycott. Number two, making a big issue that this was a Jewish attack upon Christianity. Now there you see, there's what I'm talking about, going to the essence. The essence of the world revolutionary movement from Trotsky and Lenin and FDR and the Federal Reserve and all of this, the essence of this evil tree, this great danger, the essence of it resides in a very simple source, and that is the ancient Pharisaic hatred of Jesus Christ, desire to overwhelm and destroy his church and set up their own Antichrist world government. There's the essence. When you go to the essence and deal with the essence, then you are giving yourself the possibility of at least harming that taproot, cutting off, injuring it. And when we do that, what we're doing is we're buying time. By slowing down the Zionist tree of evil so it doesn't proliferate and burgeon out as rapidly as it otherwise would, we are giving time for us to have our young people to have families, godly children, praise God, justify the ways that God demands, and escape persecution. Isn't that wonderful? I say that every minute, every hour, every day that we can continue to have freedom, it's worth everything as far as our sacrifice. Isn't that true? Because in those moments and hours and days, young people can come to Jesus. Yes. And can be transformed for eternity. Mm-hmm. Marriages can be healed. Churches can find out what authentic Christianity is about. There's tremendous opportunities as long as you have one more day of freedom. Mm-hmm. That's why we don't say, well, if you can't have it all, I don't want anything. I'm right. going to go off and I'm going to hide out. I'm going to go off and live in a bomb shelter in the Rockies or something like that, or a commune and raise vegetables and whatever, survivalist mentality. No. If we can put our lives on the line and hold back evil, then we are giving ourselves time and grace, time for God to work, and His grace through the Holy Spirit to continue to resist evil and redeem the time. So, we did, and I'm not boasting, I'm just saying we put into effect exactly the advice I'm giving to Christian conservative activists, and that is, do your very best to tell the whole truth to as many people and go to the source of evil directly, regardless of the controversy and regardless of all of the bad press, the prejudice saying you shouldn't do this, this is bad to go to the source, this is dangerous, etc. So we trumpeted its Jewish origins, and in doing so, we completely dominated internet criticism of GCB because the church leadership was terrified. They didn't want to back a loser, and they were absolutely convinced there was nothing we could do to hold back GCB. So they said, we're not even going to go out and fight, let alone go to the source. We're not even going to whack at any branches. We're not even going to sound the alarm. And except for a brief statement by Donald Wildman of the American Family Association and a brief statement by the New York City Councilman Peter Vallone, there was virtually nothing said by evangelical or even Catholic as with Valone, a leadership against GCB. So we had a bully pulpit God gave us on the internet, and it's still up there. You know, the internet is kind of as irreversible as Chernobyl nuclear meltdown. It's just there. You don't change it. Once an article gets up there, it's up there. And that's a continuing threat against perhaps ABC if it wanted to revitalize the program next year. And the fact that we as aggressively attack the root of this great modern evil instead of chopping at the branches, as other groups did, I believe played a definitive role in backing down GCP from GCB from returning next season. Now, here's another criteria. Criteria number two is there any real need for such activism or such reproof on our part against evil or error? Is this particular doctrine or movement actually doing evil or threatening evil? Are families jeopardized? Is society jeopardized? Is Christianity jeopardized by this particular issue that I am feeling I should take up in controversy? Maybe it's nothing more than a quarrel with my neighbor, or maybe it's a dispute in the church, or a doctrinal question, or whatever. Before we launch ourselves into controversy, with all the exhaustion of controversy, you know, controversy is kind of like jumping in the rapids of a river. Mm-hmm. You think you're going to swim out, but that river is so strong. Mm-hmm. I've had this experience several times in my youth of just thinking, hey, what wouldn't it be great to jump out there in the rapids of this roaring river and just have a whoopee time bouncing down the river? Oh, no, it doesn't work that way. I jumped in when I was in high school, and my, the assault of those waves upon you. When you get in the rapids, they are hitting you relentlessly. And you can't get out of that pull of those rapids. And it was a frightening experience. Well, that's the way it is getting into controversy. You better count the cost. Solomon said, he who takes up a dog by the ears is going to get bit. Now, you better keep in mind that it's awfully easy to get into controversy, even with your neighbor, even with your pastor, even with those who you might want to straighten out. And number one, you ask, is there substance in this? Does this really have the marks of a big issue that I want to get involved in? But number two, is there really a compelling need for me to get into controversy? Now, obviously, the great issues of our time, the great evil and moral issues like abortion, homosexuality, alcohol, pornography, Jewish control of Congress, Jewish control of the money system, all of these are huge issues that need to be addressed and spoken out and against. And they obviously, there's a great need for public awareness of these great conspiracies. But we have to ask, especially those of us who are on the alternative or the far right, there's an abundance of minor conspiracy theories out there. And I'm not going to offend any of our listeners by saying what I think is a minor conspiracy theory right now. But I have my opinions about the big ones, and I have opinions about other issues which I believe are dog trails, wild goose chases, and they have had their time in their sun. They may have had been out for 10 years, and yet they clearly, even though they may be captivating to many people, solving them is not going to solve the big problem, is it? Now, criteria number three, and I put this last not because it's third in importance. I'm just putting it out because experience has shown me that when a new idea comes along, especially an idea for an e-alert, a piece of writing, or a radio broadcast, when a new idea comes along. My first attention is to these other two questions. I want to scope out this new possibility. And then, as I have been weighing back and forth the pros and cons and make diligent inquiries, then is the proper time to take that to the Lord. Not just badger Him fresh the air with supplications to the Lord, but when it looks like there's an issue coming up and the question arises, should I go out to battle? Should I go out and put my reputation on the line? Should I throw down the gauntlet? Maybe I'm going to reprove some big figure. Maybe I'm going to take on legislation. Whatever. Then it's time to seriously say, Lord, do you really want this? Is this how you want me to spend my life? And obviously, I've got a lot of paintings that are unfinished, a lot of sculptures. I've got lots of work I could be doing, as well as making Bible studies, praising God. Are these other things what you want me to do, or do you want me to take up another week researching and writing? Because this issue is so important to you. And we know, we teach here at Truth Tellers, that the Holy Spirit is more than sufficient to give us His quiet guidance in our conscience, in our heart of hearts. He will speak with a still small voice to us and say, go out to battle or pull back. All right. Now, with these three criteria in mind, let's consider examples from Scripture of people taking action. How did these activists of Scripture fare as far as fulfilling these three criteria? And again, the criteria was, is there substance to this? Is there a real and viable threat in this thing I'm going out against? And of course, is it the will of God? Let's just turn to Joshua 7:2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is besides Bethaven, etc., spake unto them, saying, go up now and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Now, the Hebrews at this point are having spectacular victories. They've just seen the walls of Jericho collapse. And pretty heady stuff to be working with God and a righteous nation to bring down the principalities, the powers, the kingdoms, and cities of this world. And here's this little city of Ai. Joshua says, that's the next one to be knocked off. And these men returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and lo and behold, they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, etc., and smote them. And it says, therefore, the hearts of all the people melted and became as water. Okay? Here was potential action. But which one of these three criteria, more than any else, did the Hebrews fail to observe as Christian conservative activists of their day?
Taking them before the Lord?
They didn't consult the Lord. They said, this is an easy win. I mean, we're taking down major civilizations of Canaan, major military powers. What's this little city of Ai? It's not even worth bringing before the Lord. Let me tell you, I tremble before ever going on the radio, speaking before thousands of people, without saying, Lord, be with my tongue, be with me, guide me. This is why I came in this earth, to justify you before men. Be with me. taking counsel of the Lord. Same goes for writing an article and sending it out, and also certainly for any Bible study.
But yes. The same goes for our interactions on an individual level with people.
Yes.
Because each soul is as important to the Lord as a thousand souls.
Yes.
And so for those of us who don't have the breadth of ministry that you do, but we have interaction with people on a daily basis, we also should
Absolutely.
Not go forward into reproof or correction or confrontation or even a strong admonition mm-hmm. without having the leading of the Lord about that. We can't go forward. Otherwise, we're saying, I and myself am strong enough to take on this issue.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And none of us should have that feeling and opinion of ourselves. That's totally mm-hmm. out of a sense of reality.
Yes.
Any effective working of heart or opposing of evil or proclamation of truth, any of that has to be done in the power of the Lord, or it isn't going to be effective, and it's very apt to be destructive.
That's right. Absolutely. Number one, every human soul is a kingdom unto itself.
That's right.
It is a principality and a power of the self-will. And if that self-will is united and empowered by Satan, then you have a mighty fighting force against you.
Yeah.
You do. And that's why argumentation and certainly reproof has to be undertaken at the leading of the Lord. And we don't go out and pile on a laundry list of accusations against anybody. If there is even one thing wrong, we bear a burden about that one thing, and the Lord leads us to take on one thing at a time. And so we make diligent inquiry into what the substance, mm-hmm. What's the source of this controversy or this problem in the church or even in our family. We know that very well. We are not eager to go into battle to reproof.
Right.
If you're cocky, and you have a if you have the attitude that, oh boy, this reproof is going to be fun. No, we never go into reproof with any kind of eager anticipation. It's a burden from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
We go in, not in trepidation, but we go in great caution, seeking the will of the Lord a step at a time.
Right.
And if we don't go in the power and the leading of the Lord, then we can experience tremendous and sudden and unexpected repercussions. Satan can give that person we are rebuking wisdom and power we never knew they had in order to sass us back and put us down, especially if that's done in public. You better believe it. I remember back in Portland, in the beginnings of the big so-called gay rights movement here in Portland, there was a program called Town Hall, and they had a sassy liberal there, and they'd bring in, the Christians would come in and sit next to the homosexuals and the liberals, and it was a very supercharged evil context. All these evil people there and a few little band of Christians coming in there to stand against them, and those homosexuals and liberals, they trounced all over the Christians. There was not sufficient spiritual power in the Portland area to keep the tide of homosexuality from coming in. And so if you are not fenced with iron, as Scripture requires, through a calling and fulfillment of these criteria of research and preparation and the knowing that this is your mission, then As the saying goes, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. So anyway, there's a tremendous backlash, and it says, Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, Wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say? And Israel turneth their backs before their enemies. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? And there's a great message in that. It says, let's not have a lot of shamefacedness and humiliation and weeping when we mess up as Christians a little bit and we do things perhaps in the flesh. Let's get back up and again recognize the source of that, which was inattention to the Spirit, which was computing from the horizontal instead of the vertical. What are you doing down there on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And so he now informs Joshua that Achan has taken and is hiding some of the goods, and this is polluting and corrupting their ability to win spiritual victories. So they already there are adverse effects from violating God's terms for spiritual warfare. And of course, a few chapters later, once they get Achan killed and the evil taken out of the congregation, they do go out against Ai, and they are able to very powerfully destroy it. Turn now to Numbers 25 and see how this man fulfills the criteria. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And it says, The Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. We're talking about major spiritual apostasy in the congregation. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye everyone, his men that were joined unto Baal. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the congregation of Israel, of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And there was a great plague with 24,000 dying. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas the son of Eleazar has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Wow, that's something? Now, how about these three criteria? How were they met or not met by Phinehas? First one is there substance? Number two, is there threat? Is it the will of God?
Well, they were all satisfied.
Instantaneously.
Yeah, instantaneously.
Okay. Now, what does that tell us? Have I been giving the impression that in order for us to go out to battle against evil, we need months, maybe even years of research, getting down to the essence of the world Zionist conspiracy and becoming intellectually, academically informed on all this? No, that's not necessarily what I've been saying. I'm saying we should be informed. But here was a man who was already well informed with the in recognizing the earmarks of very great evil. He was ready to go. All of his guns were loaded and cocked. All he needed was somebody to press his trigger, and he was off. And many, many, many times, I have had to get an e-alert out about the hate crimes legislation or something. I simply do not have time to pick up the phone and call a multitude of counselors. I have to fly by the seat of my pants into the face of the enemy. I have to go directly forward, just exactly like Phineas, telling the people, giving a headline, emergency alert. There is substance to the fact that this hate bill will be voted on in the judiciary on Wednesday. Got a call right now. Phone number's here. It is a tremendous threat to freedom and freedom of speech and will take away our liberties. And by definition, God wants us free so we can evangelize unfettered, tell of the salvation of Jesus to the world. It is the will of God. So instantaneously, all of these three criteria can be fulfilled by those in league with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is perfectly capable of leading us instantaneously if our hearts are right. And many times in a social situation or even a public situation, the Spirit of the Lord has to be free to come upon us in a moment to speak the truth, perhaps in the context of a conversation or a speech even or whatever, that lies are being told. We have to seize that opportunity at the moment to speak the truth, or the discussion changes and it no longer is relevant. Yes?
I just would like to point out, though, that these criteria are met here, because in the first few verses there was a pattern. There was very clearly a huge problem going on. Mm-hmm. Phineas did not act just out of the blue.
That's right.
No background. Mm-hmm. There was this huge problem where the people were warring, and anybody who was spiritually sensitive would have been aware of this and concerned about it.
Yes.
Then, secondly, the command had come from the Lord that the sinner should die.
That's right.
This was not Phineas acting arbitrarily, just going out and running these people through. There's a distinct command from the Lord here in verse 4 that people are to be punished by death for sinning against the Lord so that God's anger could be turned away. And in verse 5, the judges are commanded that they are to go out and to kill those who have joined with Baal.
That's right.
And so when Phineas sees this happening, he is acting on the basis of these. The only question that remained for him was, Lord, is it me? Is this what you want me to do? And I don't think we know. I guess he was in the priestly line, so I don't know whether he counts as one of the judges or not. But certainly there was clear leading and guidance that action needed to be taken.
That's
and
right.
He was the man for the job. So he didn't just act unilaterally, deciding this was a problem, deciding this was the will of the Lord, deciding it was
no.
his fight and he had to go out and kill these people.
Yeah.
He was acting on the basis of sensitivity to the Holy Spirit that had made him aware of the problem,
exactly.
made him alert to mm-hmm. God's command and God's instructions regarding the situation.
Right.
And then he was ready to act on it when the mm-hmm. time came, which perfectly fulfills your criteria.
Yeah. Isn't
and also perfectly mm-hmm. describes what you have done. You may have acted in a moment or in a day when an issue came up, but it was predicated on months and years of concern
right.
and attention to the Holy Spirit.
Well, yes, that's exactly a description of our time. Aren't we a nation who's going whoring after idols, various kinds? The Hollywood Jews are or pushing out the goblet of the wine of the wrath of their fornication, and we're drinking it down. And these problems we're facing today are not new problems. They've been around now for 20, 30, 40 years, certainly. Fornication, living together, not only adultery, but homosexuality, sodomy, pornography. All of this has been around just and is more familiar to us than the worship of Baal was for the Hebrews at that time. That was fairly new to them, perhaps. But all of these issues have been here a long time, and every Christian should have put in his or her time in not only familiarizing ourselves with these evils, studying them, but also pondering and sighing and pining before the Lord, saying, Lord, how can I do something about this? And many of us don't have liberty until the time that the Lord says yes. And here Phinehas said it. And how much greater a reward Phinehas has than Eli. Remember the story of Eli? Mm-hmm. How he also was surrounded and saturated in evil and immorality, even among his sons. And yet he did nothing. He did the opposite of Phinehas. He kept his sons in the priesthood. And God also cursed him to a perpetual curse for his posterity forever. And here's Phinehas getting the promise of God of blessing on his posterity forever. What a wonderful that hope that is to us, that our children and even grandchildren will be recipients of this sanctifying grace that God has promised to those who fulfill the role of Phinehas in speaking out wherever they may be. All right, let's turn now to the story of Josiah in 2 Chronicles 35. Josiah was one of the most wonderful, refreshing kings of the Old Testament in the southern kingdom of Judah, bringing great national revival. He was a man after God's heart, certainly up there on a level perhaps almost with David in righteousness. And in verse 20 of chapter 35, it says, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish. Carchemish was up to the north, by the Euphrates, up in Syrian territory. And Josiah went out against him. But Necho sent ambassadors to Josiah, saying, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I am come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have a war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself, that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sorely wounded. His servants therefore took him out of the chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died, and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Okay. How did he observe these three criteria? Did he make diligent inquiry into the substance that he had a legitimate claim for war against Necho? No, he didn't. We don't know what the subtleties, the background of his quarrel was with Necho, but it didn't seem to have any substance because he was just passing through. He just, all he wanted out of Josiah was the rite of passage through Palestine on his way up to Syria. And he clearly speaks to him from the Lord, it said, that he should not meddle with him. So somehow this righteous king, in his temporary horizontal thinking, became blinded by this imaginary threat. His emotions became clouded. His truculence, maybe his national pride, maybe the letter of the law, which said that our territorial sovereignty is being violated by a foreign nation, maybe the letter of the law swelled up into preeminence in his mind. We don't know all the reasons. But there was no substance for his quarrel with Necho. Now that's a pretty big reason not to go into a quarrel, if there's no real substance. If all we're going on are emotions and nuances and hurt feelings and hearsay and imagination and paranoia and all these kinds of things, but no substance comes to the surface to be substantiated, then woe be to us if we go out into any kind of a quarrel or a rebuke or lecture or anything. How about the second criteria? Was this a viable threat? Threat to the nations, to the nation of Israel. Was Necho a threat? Was he going to come back and attack Israel after he conquered Carchemish? Or was he sending out spies into the land as he came through? Was he pillaging the orchards and the fields as he went through and devouring the substance of the people? No, there's no evidence of that. He just wanted terra firma, a highway to get into Syria. There was no definable threat, except maybe wounded national pride that another country was coming through without adequate permission. How about the will of God? Do we find any evidence that Josiah paused, brought in Jeremiah, brought in the priests and the best spiritual guides he had and brought this before the Lord? Or he went into the temple and offered sacrifices? There's not even any respect given by Josiah to the testimony of Necho that he himself was speaking by the will of the Lord and authorized to do this. That's kind of interesting that a pagan king is legitimately claiming that God is wanting him to go off and conquer a foreign power. Isn't that something? God's intervention in the nations is even greater than his just in the nation of Israel. So on all three counts, all three criteria, we find Josiah violating common good sense. And he goes out, and you know what's so sad about this? God prophesied that Josiah would be blessed with a long life. It's one of the blessings made about Josiah earlier, that they would have a long life, a long rulership, and so on. And here it is being cut off. Even the promises of God are conditional for the saints on continuing to walk in the Spirit and use the good sense God has given us in doing spiritual warfare. So Josiah was kind of thrashing the air, as Paul says we should not do. He went out and he got an arrow in his rib cage, went home bleeding in his chariot. So sad. In fact, it says that Jeremiah here wrote a special ode or elegy to King Josiah and the great tragedy and loss. Kind of reminds me of a statement by Solomon. He says, how unseemly it is for a little folly to be found in a man reputed for wisdom and honor. Mm-hmm. Here, certainly Josiah was fulfilled that description, and here's a little folly marring his whole splendid reign. Mm-hmm. Let's just try a couple of more. Let's turn to John 2:14. Some of us are by nature inclined to action. Some of us even are attracted toward conflict. And I'm kind of in that category. My mother was a fighter. My dad was a fighter. I got it from both sides of the chromosomes. But we should never be proud of the fact that we like a good fight or like quarrel. Being inclined in a direction of going against evil, that inclination is simply a lubricant for a lifestyle and a calling that the Lord, a direction the Lord wants us to go into. If I by nature loathe the idea of conflict and my skin prickled at the idea and adrenaline shot into my body and began to tremble at the very idea of conflict, it'd be so, so hard to do the kind of work that I'm in. Instead, God has made me, I guess it's kind of my wild Scottish Irish background. Actually, my great uncles were great brawlers and fighters on my grandmother's side. They were Irish, and they loved nothing more than to get drunk and go down to the pub and just brawl and have a good clean Saturday night fight. And evidently those genes trickled down to my mother and to myself and so on, the fighting Irish background. But we are thankful to those gifts God gives us. My brother is the extreme opposite. He's a man of peace. And God has ordained there be men of peace. And they have their genes they contribute to posterity. And we see those emerging in...
Never been in a fight in my life.
Successive generations. And let me tell you, I'm broad enough to realize that God himself makes both kinds. Mm-hmm. And I'm not going to harangue a person who is not a fighter that this is their role to go out and fight. But it is their role to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And the Lord, in his own way, will lay his own burdens upon them, which he will show them how to interpret according to his will. In John 2:14, it says, verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to the temple. Now we're at the very beginning of his ministry. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen. Good grief, oxen. Huge beasts inhabiting the temple of God. And there were sheep there, baying, multitudes of sheep and doves, and changers of the money changers. All this is going on in the temple of God. And when he had made a scourge or a whip of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. Oxen, doves, flying out. Sheep baying, oxen mooing, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Okay, that reminds us a bit of Phineas. Can we find the three criteria there? Substance. Did Jesus adequately establish it was a substantial problem here? Yeah. What was it?
Animals and marketplace in the temple.
God's house is to be a house of prayer, yeah, to all nations. The quintessential source of spirituality. Symbolic of heaven itself. Symbolic of the angels and the seraphim and the angelic beings in the very presence before the throne of God. That's what the earthly temple was supposed to signify. And here they are making it a bourse, a stock exchange, buying and selling, profanation of the temple. So quickly, one look was able to establish substance, wasn't it? He didn't hear about this and indulge in a diatribe off in Nazareth, did he? He was there and he saw what was going on. It's kind of like when Martin Luther made a pilgrimage as a monk down to Rome. He saw the evils of the Babylonian evils of Roman Catholicism of that time. And he said, surely if there is a hell, Rome must be built upon it. And predicated upon what he saw with his eyes, as well as the abuses of the indulgences, these things were powerful forces to shatter his illusions about the sanctity of the Roman Catholic Church. How about the threat? What kind of a threat did this pose to the people of Israel to have this kind of example? They would come perhaps in all good sincerity and fulfillment of the Levitical law, mm-hmm. and here they find a virtual emporium, a mall being made of the temple. Mm-hmm. What kind of a threat was this to the people of Israel? It was a mortal spiritual threat. It was as bad, certainly as bad as Phineas, of Eli's sons and their fornications in the sight of the people in the time of Samuel. How about the will of God? Was this the will of God, the Father? Yes, the will of God is that his temple be cleansed. And of course, some of us visit evangelical churches and we find the level of piety and the level of spirituality far, far below what it should be. And some of us have spoken out in Sunday school classes and even in church services in the attempt to cleanse the church of God, to let them know right doctrine, the difference between the clean and the unclean. And these who penetrate such evangelical churches, all of them usually pro-Zionist, are very often exiled and told to leave and literally almost run out of these churches because they have given themselves to the doctrines and commandments of men, and as well as lip service to the Jews. I think we'll let it go at that. Many more examples can be provided from Scripture. But let's just ask in conclusion, yes, there are many, many problems and imperfections, errors, sins in the church and in the nation. But I'd like to put up the two biggest problems facing Christians and Christian civilization today, even apart from economic problems. I think the biggest problem, one of the very greatest problems in the world today, is the lack of authentic Christianity being displayed to the world. In other words, the church has become fleshly, become materialistic. It has lost sound doctrine, has lost most of the great virtues of being a Christian soldier, of redeeming the time, and all of these things. I could go on and on, and I have a concerning how the church has lost its first love. Result is spiritual impotence, and we certainly saw this very powerfully revealed with virtually no evangelical leaders speaking up against good Christian bitches. The other great, very great problem is Jewish supremacism's corruption of society. Babylon the Great continues to ascend and pour out the lewdness of its spiritual fornication now upon the Gentiles, and being in control of mass media and of government and of Congress and even of military war-making powers in the White House, the Jewish lobby is bringing confusion and corruption and even war and death to the modern world. And these are the two really great evils. And it's not an accident that they are also probably the true primary emphases of truthtellers.org. On one hand, we have our Bible studies and a number of spiritual articles, but primarily the Bible studies where I am attempting to lay down a body of doctrinal truth which those who are spiritually hungry worldwide can come to, and this body of authentic Christian truth, I hope, will help create strong Christians in the days of persecution to come. And that these Bible studies on tape and on in our archives at truthtellers.org, or even if we are thrown off the internet, all of these Bible studies will be a repository of authentic Christianity, which will give courage, solace, strength to suffering Christians in the days ahead. That's the one arm of truthtellers.org. The other is the frontal assault against the corruptions of Jewish supremacism. And we certainly did that in opposing GCB. Are these obstacles of apathy in the church and aggressive corruption of the world overwhelming? No, they're not overwhelming. Jesus said, mountains will obey you and slide into the sea if you have a faith, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard, the size of a grain of mustard seed. Mm-hmm. That's a powder. That's powder size. Faith. He says these mountains will slide into the sea. Believe me, I prayed along with our group that GCB would slide off ABC's fall lineup, and it obeyed us. It slid off. It slid off into obscurity. I was reading a wonderful commentary by a movie commentator today. I forget exactly where it was on the web. But he was making no bones about the fact that this was viewed very widely, viewed by the American, largely Christian-oriented community as an assault upon Christianity. And he was blaming the essential anti-Christianity of GCB for its low ratings. And he was also blaming all this controversy about GCB. Well, let me tell you, where did that controversy come from? It was very largely an illusion of the 25 articles which Harmony and I put up at Truth Tellers and others helped us with. And Jesus said, you pray with the grain of the grain of a tiny mustard seed, and I can slide the largest obstacle into the sea, and it will be destroyed. Now we know that every other obstacle that God wants destroyed will be destroyed if it is His will, and if His will coincides with our passion and our burden and our concern to see the end of it. If He can find men and women who will believe and who will work with Him to make that happen, all things are possible. Isn't that wonderful? That gives me hope. That gives me optimism for the future. That far from GCB being the last victory, we and National Prayer Network and all of the thousands of people on our mailing list and readers at Rents and so on, it encourages me that having scored what is being widely described as a very great victory, even our enemies in Hollywood are mourning at their great defeat in losing this key and very well publicized attack upon Christianity. But what we learn from this victory is that there are more victories coming for us according to our faith. Mm-hmm. And if we prepare ourselves, if we gird ourselves for battle, saying, Lord, here I am, take me, and I, in preparation for this battle, will consider these criteria which have been given here today. Not go out rashly and thrash the air in activism, or go off and chop the branches of peripheral issues that really don't make that much difference. But if I will gird myself, as the example I hope that Truth Tellers provides, I will gird myself to study and be ready and embrace the prospect of going after the root of evils in our time, and take it before the Lord, put this into the hands of the Lord, then anything can happen. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Yes. Any thoughts on this? Yes, we've had quite a few thoughts.
I was wondering if you could speak a little bit, this is going back about the middle of the Bible study when you talked about fools rushing in and how those Christians tried to stand up against the homosexuals in Portland, and it kind of seemed like that was being naysayed, that they were trying to do that, but I was wondering if you could speak to the fact that sometimes one or two people, like I know how Auntie met you, you were speaking to a crowd of homosexuals moved by the Holy Spirit, but yes, you were being mightily assailed, mm-hmm, so that bystanders might think that it was foolish of you to be there.
Well, we're not guaranteed to win in a physical, temporal sense in this world. Even Jesus lost, according to the popular consensus of his time. Even Jesus was humiliated, publicly mocked, was made a fool of in the eyes of the world. I'm just saying that in going out against an audience of homosexuals, you are going against tremendous demonic resources and force. And the record was, I'm not at all criticizing these people who went down there to the movie, to the TV studio and put themselves on the line. The record was that they encountered the stiffest opposition from smart-mouthed, well-informed homosexuals and intellectuals of the liberal elite here in Portland, who intellectually they weren't a match for them. And you get a really sharp lawyer. I heard Louis Gohmert, Representative Louis Gohmert, define a lawyer as somebody who could prosecute a ham sandwich. A good lawyer, he says, can prosecute a ham sandwich, and a good homosexual Jewish lawyer, liberal debater and apologist is a formidable thing. In fact, I remember our good friend Ed McAteer, who was a leader of the Religious Roundtable back in the Reagan era. We actually flew Ed around the Pacific Northwest in our Cessna to rallies and so on. But he was a strong Israel firster. He always kowtowed and supported Zionism. And yet, at the end of his career, he was invited on the program of Jesse Raphael. Jesse Raphael. Jewish, sharp, Jewish, anti-Christian talk show host. And she had a really, really sharp fellow, hater of Christians there. And here came poor Ed onto the set, smiling and thumping his Bible and trying to make some platitudes about morality and etc. And they just cut him to ribbons. They were like jackals, like hyenas around a little calf of a wildebeest. Mm-hmm. They savaged him and mocked him mercilessly. And that was the end of his career as the leader of the Religious Roundtable. He was done. He had been nationally sliced to ribbons, intellectually outclassed by these very, very wicked, wicked people. And I'm just saying, in fact, I would never go on a national primetime TV show that had any possibility of being edited, because mm-hmm, they would take the slightest nuances of imperfections or hesitancy, even a moment's hesitancy, that would be featured as weakness, etc. And we just have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and be very, very wary about ever being interviewed, especially on a live interview, by hostile forces. Mm-hmm. And I have steered away from liberal interviews. because there are powers and forces of evil in liberalism, as, mm-hmm. as in Judaism, that are supernatural. And one of the things Satan can do, just as the Holy Spirit can give us the tongue of the wise and the learned as we go forward in faith and give extraordinary wisdom to, as he did to the apostles, Satan can also give extraordinary powers of debate to our adversaries. And so, again, before going out to battle, as Christian activists, we have to be very, very cautious.
Is that harmony? Yeah, that's perfect. Harmony was telling us about this man that she's been encouraged by, who's a basically he has like a internet website where he educates people on how to be an apologist for Christ,
mm-hmm.
and he is well trained in apologetics, but he refuses to do a debate because that is not his area of strength, a formal uh-huh. debate, because
yes.
you can win a formal debate just whoever knows the rules best,
yes.
not who has the best arguments.
Right.
And so his point was that we as Christians have to be very choosy about the places that we fight our battles,
exactly.
which is something that I am uh-huh. really keeping in mind as I gear up to do more activism for the pro-life movement, that yeah. I have to be very careful where I pick my battles.
Exactly.
Because the thing about evil, especially the kind of sneaky, slippery evil that we deal with in the world today, is that it tugs at the emotional heartstrings of people, because mm-hmm. the intelligence of people has gone down. We have to admit that people just do not think as much.
Mm-hmm.
They are more visually, they accept visuals better. Mm-hmm. It's not like back in the old days where they would listen to a revivalist preacher preach for 5 hours.
Mm-hmm.
Now it's like, give it to me quick and appeal to my heart. And
yeah.
so that's why, like, this same-sex issue, everybody is switching sides because it's, you know, a huge number because of the emotional appeal of the homosexual marriages.
Yeah.
Oh, they just love each other. We should just let them do that. And so that's why, as Christians, this is so key, that we may feel that the controversy is extremely important. We may feel that the cost is worth paying, and we may feel that the Lord is leading us there, but that doesn't mean that he's saying this battlefield this day.
That's
Maybe
right.
he means this battlefield where you are the only person speaking, or you
That's
have
right.
control, or there's a good moderator,
mm-hmm.
or whatever. That's where he wants you to fight this issue.
That's right. Well, I felt this very strongly a few weeks ago as I went out on the radio and through e-alerts to battle the CISPA bill.
Mm-hmm.
There are times when literally nobody's going to do it except myself. And that was certainly entirely the case with opposing the federal hate crimes bill for almost 10 years, and very largely the case with the GCB. But as I began to study into the CISPA issue, I realized that there were many, many organizations who are fighting against it. And the Lord, I just felt the word of the Lord that I should do my part. And I had a very good interview with Rick Adams the night before last, very powerful interview, which is up at truthtellers.org on CISPA. But as far as throwing myself into it, the Lord said, no. I want, since there are other people who can help in this fight, I want you to let them carry, to a certain extent, the heavy end of this particular fight. And so we do our part, but it's the discretion of the Holy Spirit to show us the extent, the time, the occasion in which he wants us to take action.
I just like to bring it back down to the personal level here and point out a point that you made a while back, is that there are different types of people, and some are naturally inclined toward confrontation, and some naturally inclined in the other direction. And don't you think it is a good thing for us to be aware of what kind of person we are? And if we are one who tends toward confrontation, I think the better part of wisdom would be to put an extra check mm-hmm. in there mm-hmm. to be somewhat suspicious mm-hmm. of our tendency to get
exactly.
involved, because we could be doing that just out of the natural gifting that God has given us that He will use for His glory, but it could lead us into battle on our own, and then we'd be out there uncovered by His leading. And the opposite is true, of course, as well. If we're those who naturally shrink from confrontation, perhaps we have to say, Lord, is this a fight you do want me to get involved in? Do I have to be willing to push myself out of my comfort zone, which is to sit back and let somebody else, if I'm more passive, is this something that you are calling me to do?
Well, we have to realize God's prerogative to use us against our inclinations, our natural inclinations, and probably no example in Scripture is more powerful than the story of Moses. Mm-hmm. Moses was the meekest man, the least inclined, evidently, toward confrontation, and he certainly displayed that. He was not articulate. He was not particularly gifted, according to his own estimation, for this staggering role of going up against Pharaoh and delivering the people out of Egypt. But God said, with me, even a shy, timid, retiring, passive person can shake the nations. Now that's a great truth there. And God has not chosen to do His work only through those who are naturally inclined to do it. There are people who are naturally more spiritual, more naturally more philosophical, naturally more reflective. And are they the ones who must be the leaders and the prophets and the pastors? No, God has chosen some people who simply have a great burden for souls, and He puts them in the pastorate, even though they, like Moses, are not gifted with great intellect, or are not articulate, or whatever. And I have very great admiration for people who go forward into conservative Christian work and reform and Christian ministry, who are not obviously not highly talented for that ministry, because they are letting God carry the heavy end of making it. Making a success out of it. And they may be condemned to smaller ministries and so on, but we can't say that God's work and the work of a reformer should be left to those who are naturally gifted in that area. Does that answer your question?
Yes, I think that's very useful. And then there's just one other thing I want to say, and then I'll be quiet. God orchestrates circumstances in our lives to produce the tool that He wants to use. And sometimes those circumstances are extremely painful. We have people in this group who have suffered, even as children, being abused and mistreated. There are people who have been in unhealthy marriages and been unjustly treated in their occupation, and in a variety of ways God uses negative influences as well as positive influences, where we've had wonderful examples or people have helped us along the road. Anyway, my point is that God, each of us comes to today with this backlog of God's work in our lives to create a tool that He is going to use in the future.
Yes.
But again, we have to be cautious that we not act out of that stuff. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We are only tools. We are only instruments. And if we are not entirely yielded to God and waiting on Him, ready to be picked up by Him, but only wanting to be used by Him, will we be effective? If we say, well, I have this, you know, this preparation in my life by whatever has happened, and this is my issue now.
I was terribly mistreated, therefore I will reflexively, without even thinking, rush to the defense of mistreated people or animals or whatever, without thinking because I feel so strongly mm-hmm. about that particular mm-hmm. Area mm-hmm. of abuse. Mm-hmm. That's right. We could. That's a very interesting point that a person could be so inclined toward sympathy mm-hmm. with a particular group mm-hmm. that they would reflexively go into the vanguard of defense against those people without, or animals or whatever, without properly saying, is there substance to this? Is this really a threat mm-hmm. Worthy of this controversy or this possible alienation or fallout from this?
Do I have the leading from the Lord?
Do I have
in
a leading?
This, or is this just my battle?
I think
that's what the Israelites did with Ai. Uh-huh. Is they said, okay, this is what we are now. We're fighters. We go out and we fight these bad guys.
Sure.
And we don't have to ask the Lord. We know this. This is what we're here for. This is what we're supposed to do. And even in that, which really was a holy war, I mean, they were called by God, were they not, mm-hmm. to conquer the
certainly
territory.
Were.
But even in that, they couldn't just take the bit in their teeth. The
That's
Lord
right.
does not want us to do that, and He does mm-hmm. not want us to honor.
Yeah.
He's not going to honor that, especially if there's anything in me that is like an Achan in the camp. Mm-hmm. If there's any sense in which I'm acting in this matter out of myself or for... Mm-hmm. for self, revenge or anything like that, then that isn't going to be an attitude that the Lord can honor. So I think the main thing you're telling us here is that God does want to use us. He's looking for people who are available to Him.
Yes.
And the Lord is very concerned about injustices. He's far more concerned about injustice, the defense of the innocent, the furtherance of the gospel, the preservation of freedom. God is far more concerned about all those things than we are. And so we don't have to be afraid that if we don't get out there, it's not going to be done. But we have to be afraid that we may lose our usefulness to Him if we are not entirely yielded and listening to Him, ready to go when He says, but not getting ahead of Him.
Yes. Now, there are times when the Holy Spirit impresses on us that it is up to us.
Sure.
And there is nobody else going to do it.
Oh, sure.
And we have to, we can't be so broad as to say, well, the Lord owns the activists on 1,000 hills, and he'll send, that's what Moses said, send by the man whom thou wilt send, O Lord.
That's somebody else.
George do it.
Yeah.
No, there are times when the Lord says it's up to you, and
right.
I'm depending on you.
Mm-hmm.
But the wonderful thing is that we, unlike secular activists, these poor secular activists who are protesting Israel and so on, they have no sense of a divine backup system, a hand leading us and a voice speaking behind us telling us, this is the way I want you to go. It's mm-hmm. such a luxury. The great communicator is by our side, is also the great comforter mm-hmm. in our defeats, in our legislative defeats, in our in the ostracisms and persecutions of us. He's also our great comforter, and everything that is done by faith is honorable and glorious, whether we win or not, mm-hmm. according to human standards.
Yes.
God is winning, and God is glorified as we speak up for Him to the nations. Amen?
Amen. Amen.